think that's the nicest thing he could have said. No, I came in with two, just in case, you know, with all the cancellations you had, you just never know. So, anyway, that was nice of you. All right, well, it is great to be in the house of the Lord tonight, and Brother Paul, I think I get to say this before you do, but I it's okay that I'm either second or third string at this point. I get to preach. Amen. So, but we are exceedingly thankful to be able to be here. So I was telling Brother Steve, him and Sister Nathalie, they were at our fellowship meeting last Saturday, and we were just so grateful to the Lord, had a wonderful time in the Lord, and he asked if we'd be able to come, because, you know, the church here knows we don't always come just to preach, been able to come and enjoy preaching, and so he asked if we were going to come, and I said no at the time. My work had scheduled an evening shift from 6 p.m. until 12 a.m. It's going to be really neat, and I was looking very forward to it. Not at all. And so I said, I don't think we'd be able to come. And so Monday, he texted me about 8:15 or somewhere in that vicinity. And at 8 o'clock that same morning, at 8 o'clock, my work had canceled that 6 a.m. to 12 o'clock shift. And about 15 minutes later, a text came from your pastor and said, hey, we have an opening. Thought that was the Lord saying, you need to go preach. So, you know, for nothing else, that's why I'm here, at least. I don't know if you've got anything like that you're able to say. But I didn't give them the answer, though, because they were so adamant about having that shift. Even though I just learned that at 8 o'clock, I still said, can I wait till Tuesday? Because I wasn't 100% that was really going to come to pass. And it did. And so I'm very, very thankful to be able to be here. I'm thankful to hear of the great time and the Lord you all have had with Brother Matt Stepp and preaching. I got to see him for just a few short minutes this afternoon. And if we would have left just 20 minutes earlier, I think I could have been involved with all 16 of those. But God is good, and I just got to say this: it's such so heartwarming to me as a pastor to see Brother Matt and his family here traveling to other meetings. Amen. I mean, it's awesome, and we saw them a couple weeks ago. They came down where I was preaching for Brother Crace, and it was awesome to see them there. And they just love the Lord so much, and you'll get to see a little bit of that tonight, the Lord willing. When they sing, but pastors, I'll just say this, and I'm not going to look at them or my wife or anyone. I'm just going to look down or the camera, nothing. They're the kind of members that that you pray for as a pastor, and the support they are to my family and I, insurmountable. It's awesome. So we're glad to see them. And all right, brother, how long do I have? Good 30 minutes at least, right? Yeah. Okay. I won't keep you all much past that. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll ask that you stand as you're turning. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the latter part of this chapter beginning in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 beginning in verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let us look to our Lord now again in a word of prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love to us, mercy and grace, and watch care over us. I thank thee, our Father, for this day that you have given unto us, and for allowing us the privilege of coming into the house of the Lord this evening to be a part of this fellowship meeting with the King's Edition Baptist Church. And I ask, Father, that you would, again, open up our hearts, ears, and minds to be open and receptive to thy word, and that we would leave here tonight saying it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. We look forward, Father, to the other preachers that will be preaching, and I ask, Father, again, that you would just be with me and give me liberty and ability and unction from on high to present thy word in truth and in love. If there be any here tonight that are lost, that you know you are not a Savior, that this would be the day of salvation, they come to know you in the full pardon and forgiveness of sin. Forgive us of our sins, and these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, may be seated. So I will tell you that this is the first message, because Wednesday night I work late and Brother Matt filled in for me. This is the first message I've preached since our fellowship meeting. So we have you all agreed. You know what that means. I'm ready to preach. And I'm looking forward to it. Tonight we'll title the message, A Fully Examined Life. A Fully Examined Life. Brother, the best defense against false teaching is true biblical living. The best defense against all the false teaching in the world is to have a true biblical understanding of the Word of God. A church that is growing. A church that is filled with children of God that are vibrant in their faith are not as likely to fall victim to the apostates and that counterfeit Christianity. However, we must understand this, that our Christian living must be based on the authority of the Word of God. That's how it must be based. We can't pick our whims. We cannot choose what doctrines we want to adopt and which doctrines we don't. The way we live our lives as a child of God must be based upon the authority of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is to be preached. It is the Word of God that is what we are to follow. And the greatest example is, of course, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, after all, the Word. That's what it says in John. So we are convicted by the light of God's Word. We are to fully examine our life and see if these things be in us. These things that we're going to talk about this evening. In verse 10 it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." We must make our calling and our election sure. It is important for us to know God's word and totally and completely rely on it. God's word is trustworthy and reliable. It is God's word, not man's, that is to be trusted. You must verify what I say tonight by the word of God. For it is the word of God that is to be trusted. So tonight, the Lord willing, I wish to give it to you. We're just going to really just take the text and break it down. First section, men die, but the word lives. The word of God, the word the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, experiences fade, but the written word remains. And then number three, the world around us, or the world darkens, but the word shines bright. So men die, but the word lives. Look at verses 12 through 15 once again with me. "Wherefore I will not be negligent So basically, what Peter is saying here is that I am not going to be responsible for not telling you about God's Word. I mean, that's really what it is. I'm not going to be negligent in this. I am not going to neglect, that's what we're saying, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So through their preaching and teaching, the apostles and the New Testament prophets laid the foundation for the New Testament church. And of course, you know that from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And of course, Brother Matt, we're coming into this. Brother Paul and I confess, I was not able to listen to anything. I worked late all week this week, as you know. And so I have no idea what you preached on. You could have preached on this all week. did you? Okay, great. You get it again. Ephesians 3:20, or 2:20, excuse me, where the word of the Lord says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice again, if you will, the most important thing we learn. What we saw here is that the church is not built upon men. Men are not the foundation of the Lord's church. Jesus Christ established his church. He is the foundation. He, that is Christ, is the foundation. And our Savior is the chief cornerstone that ties it all together. So, beloved, if our church is to last, it cannot be built upon men, and it must be built upon the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it has succeeded, and that's why it has lasted, because it is built upon the solid rock, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. Men come and men go, but the word of the Lord stands forever. In the book of John chapter 1, if the Lord were to take me to home even tonight, Grace Baptist Church is not built upon Justin Meyer, it is built upon Jesus Christ. And there may be some sadness, though I want you all to be glad because I be with my Lord. Church will continue because it's not built upon Justin Meyer. It is built upon Christ. So men die, but the Word lives. In the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember I said that a few moments ago. I wanted to make sure you heard it from God's Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, beloved, if I've not made it clear enough, it is God's Word that must be trusted. It is God's Word that I have expounded upon in my ministry, and it is God's Word by his grace that I will continue to expound upon as God gives me ability. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, we read, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now back in our text, we notice Peter's motivation in writing that, of course, is completely inspired of God. That first was obedience to Christ's command. Again, he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Peter knew that he had a ministry to fulfill, and that was to preach and teach the Word of God. And then secondly, we see that he was reminded that it was the right thing to do. Yea, I think it meet. And again, he's writing under inspiration, but he thought about the people. He thought about what the apostates and what they were doing, though they know the established truth, to stir them up a little bit And he thought that it was me. He thought that it was right. And knowing, he says, that, I'm sorry, yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that is his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I don't know what kind of preacher Peter was, right? You know, some can speculate, you know, they talk about the Apostle Paul and maybe his preaching style. I don't know the preaching style of any of these men. I wasn't there to hear it. I see what they're writing. But to stir up, to me, of course, right, being who I am, just does mean that. It means to get people thinking, to get them going, to make sure that they're not dead in Christ, you know, to make sure that they're just not going through the motions of being a child of God and following after the Lord. We must examine ourselves. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, get diligent to make your calling and election sure. All right, so I think he was making them think, right? So it was the right thing to do, to stir up the saints, to remind them of the Word of God, even when it's hard, even when the Word of God might hurt. That, preachers, is what we must do, because that's what God has called us to do. This message was the last message in a series of messages that I preached on. I called it Neglected Doctrines. And I preached on 15 what we would say, you know, what I considered to be neglected doctrines. And they weren't all easy to preach. They weren't all easy to receive, because remember, we receive them first and hardest a lot of times. But they had to be, that we could examine ourselves to see if we're in the Word. And then we see, thirdly, that he also, Peter, was motivated and wrapped up in that word endeavor. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be after my decease, or decrease. Is it decrease or decease? Decease. I was right!
Yes.
To have these things always in remembrance. That word endeavor is a word that means diligence. It means to hasten to do something, to be zealous in doing it. Peter knew that one day he would die. So God burdened him to take care of his spiritual responsibilities before he was gone. Every time the Lord allows me the privilege of preaching, it could be my last. It could be. This could be the very last sermon that I preach. One, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming. He can take us all before this sermon is ever done. So every sermon that we preach, every sermon that I preach, I try to keep in mind, at some point in the sermon, I want to preach the gospel because I need and want people to hear about Christ. And I have a responsibility then to continue to teach the saints, because if this is my last sermon and the Lord takes me, you know, through death before he comes back, then I need and want the saints to continue to know that they must be in the Word when I decease and when I am no longer here. And I think that's what Peter was doing here for these people. He was teaching them because he knew that one day he would die. Again, you and I, we don't know when our time is up. So we need to be committed to be diligent today, because tomorrow is not promised. Be diligent today. Be busy about our Father's business today. The Word lives. Jesus lives. But men die. At least physically. If you know the Lord, then we'll go on to be forever with him. But that's the third part of the message. I'll get there. Again, let us be busy about our Father's business. Let us not neglect to preach the gospel. Let us not neglect to tell people about the Savior that saves. That is Jesus Christ. And for those that are saved, God commanded that we be holy as he is holy. That's not a suggestion in the Word of God. But God tells us to be holy as he is holy.
Right.
So what did Peter want to accomplish? Well, I think the answer is found right here in this text. He says again in verse 12 and 13, he says, "Wherefore I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Tells me he was speaking to seasoned people. It tells me he is speaking to people that knew a little bit about the Word of God. And he says, but moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. You know, it's amazing to me when I talk about, and I could give this illustration in the second part of the message, but I'm going to give it now. It's amazing to me how quickly and easily an old song, I can remember almost every lyric, every word, the name of the song, the artist. As much as I try to forget them, you hear it in a store or wherever it may be, you remember it. How much remembering do we do of God's word? And I'm talking about as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, how much of God's word is really truly hidden in my heart? Yeah, I need remembrance. I need to be reminded of what is important. Peter wanted to impress upon his readers' minds with the Word of God that they should never forget it. Again, that verb, to stir you up, means to awaken, to arouse. Peter knew that our minds have a tendency to get accustomed to truth and then take it for granted. Beloved, oftentimes we forget what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. I ought to forget all of those songs, and yet I remember them, and the things I ought to remember, I often forget. May that be a paradigm change. Paradigm? Ooh, that was a big word. Paradigm change for us. That wasn't written in the notes. That just came. That's cool. Maybe a paradigm change. I'm going to keep saying it. May we remember more of God's word. Remember more of God's word. It's not always easy to be stirred up. It's not always pleasant as a hearer to be stirred up, but it's necessary and it's for our good. We know, we have read that the readers of this letter, that again, they knew the truth, they were established, but that was no guarantee they would always remember the truth and apply it. Again, Peter knew that he was going to die, so he wanted to leave something behind that would never die. Christ our Savior, never die. This is what we need. And I praise God that even today we have this dependable written revelation of God. Otherwise, the church would be at the mercies of men's memories. Fallible men's memories, but we have the written word. Amen. Praise God. We don't have to rely on men's memory. We have God's written word. Men die, but the word lives on. Number two, experiences fade, but the written word remains. All right, verses 16 through 18. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That's important. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Beloved, the focus of this section is on the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a wonderful topic on its own. It's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, and Mark chapter 9 verses 2 and 8, and Luke chapter 9 verses 28 through 36. Yet none of those writers in Matthew, Mark, and Luke actually participated in that transfiguration of the Lord, but Peter did. He was there. He was, as it says, an eyewitness. He saw that of the Lord. They're not following just these devised fables, made up fairy tales. We weren't just, basically what he's saying to them is that, yeah, the experience, and I'll talk a little bit about the transfiguration this evening, but the experience of the transfiguration, that experience that they had when the Lord transfigured himself and they were able to see the Lord and the beauty of his majesty, that experience will begin to fade even in their minds, even though they were the ones that were there, but the word of the Lord remains. And so he's saying, I have seen this of the Lord. I have seen the glory and the majesty of Christ. And so we're not coming to you and telling you about salvation by some devised fable, by some fairy tale. No, we've seen the Lord. Amen. We've seen them. And we're telling you the truth. Oh, what a glory it would have been to be a part of that. Oh, we should desire to be in that high, holy mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ. What would that even feel like? Well, I think we get a glimpse of that. We get a taste of that when we assemble and worship with the Lord in His house. Don't you love assembling with the people of God? Don't you love the Lord's Day? Do you look forward to the Lord's Day? Did you look forward to this revival meeting? Did you look forward to maybe getting stepped on a little bit or whatever it may have been, or encouraged a little bit? We look forward to assembling. And that's a little taste of what glory all of eternity will be like. Right? I'm sure you felt some of that within your own families at times, and you know, that great experience and that great glory of the Lord. Again, our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ underwent a dramatic change in appearance so the disciples could behold Him in His glory. He went through that metamorphosis. He changed in form or appearance, because on that mountaintop that day, the glory on the inside was visible on the outside. And Peter knew that the Lord Jesus was in His glory. And that was a good thing. It was a good thing. And every now and then we pass through this life and we are privileged to catch a glimpse of that glory, of the Lord's glory. There are times when we really just feel like we are in the presence of the Lord. And I think everyone in here would say that is a good place indeed. Right? It's a good place indeed. So, well, with that, you know, again, I could talk about the downs and all, you know, but that's not this message. When we examine our life, when we see what Peter is doing here, he stirred him up, he gave him some things to remember. We're not founded upon the word of men. They were there. We believe the word of God. That's how we are to live our life. And now this confirms Peter's testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have confidence that Peter knows the one whom he is writing about, as he strengthens even our faith, because God left us these words. Isn't that awesome about the Word of God? Because, you know, not every single word that Paul spoke in his entire life is recorded here, but the very words that God wanted us to read are the words that are here. And so, here's Peter, right? And he's just, you know, I'm sure he used more words than what's written in this, you know, epistle. But here are these words that God gave to him. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Listen, if you're here tonight and you have been saved by the grace of Almighty God, you have experienced some of that power and that majesty. You have experienced that. And while experiences may fade, may that one be the one that is stirred back up, rekindled, right? Even David, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Okay? So, again, so Peter's there, and we see that confidence that Peter has. And Peter, again, he was refuting some of the false teachings of the apostates, that the kingdom, you know, the apostates were saying that the kingdom of God would never come. That's what the apostates were saying. That's not what Peter said. The false teachers of Peter's day denied the promise of Christ's coming. And Peter used that Mount of Transfiguration experience to prove that Christ is indeed coming in all of His glory one sweet day. The false prophets were replacing God's promises. Verse 16, for we have not followed, again, cunningly devised fables. That's what they did. They were just devising fables. The word fable means myth. Manufactured stories that have no basis in facts. And beloved, no matter how interesting these myths might be, the child of God is not to heed them, but refuse them. The time is here, and that's why we don't depend on man's experiences, but the very Word of God. You and I understand, we were not eyewitnesses of the Transfiguration. We didn't see it with our own eyes, but Peter did. He was there. And he faithfully recorded his experience for us in this letter that he wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Experiences fade. but the Word of God remains. Experiences are even subjective, but the Word of God remains. Peter recorded what that was like in the Word, and the Word is what remains. Ah, oh, man. All right. So then, thirdly, the world darkens and the Word shines. It says in verses 19 through 21, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The human heart is sinful and wicked. I will not take the time to expound all of that. You can turn to Jeremiah. You can see that. You can look at Romans 3:23 real quick. Right, Romans 3:23, very, very familiar, I think, to most of us in this assembly this evening. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it should not surprise us that our world is engulfed in spiritual darkness. And sadly, it's not getting any better. We see more wickedness every day. Abortion and murder, and, well, of course, abortion is a form of murder. Transgenderism and sodomy, and the list goes on and on. The world gets darker and darker. But as the world gets darker, the Word of God should shine brighter and brighter. We heard a lot of that at our meeting this past Saturday in Matthew chapter 5. Of course, I got to turn over to Matthew chapter 5. So as the world gets darker, our light should shine brighter. And the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 5, says, in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, let me explain about this light for just a second. Now, I have a tendency, I have this illustration, I could walk down and just tell it to you right now. But I'm not, I'm going to stand right here. The lights are on in this building right now. And it feels pretty light in here. Okay? It would take a brighter light to shine in this room that is already lit. But we could do it. There is brighter lights than what is here, and we could, that light could shine, and that light would be brighter. Now, if I were to go back there and turn off all of these lights, I wouldn't need a very bright light at that point, would I? Now, hold on. You're saying, what is he saying? We don't have to be bright Christians? No. Just hear me out. The darker it is, the easier it is to see light. That's what I'm saying. We have an amazing opportunity to be bright lights for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if it was this lightness, let our lights be that brighter light. Okay? Does that make sense now? And the world is getting darker and darker and darker. Okay? We need to be the light. We need to be the light. Examine yourselves. And be that light. Light pierces darkness. And we must pierce the dark, wicked, sinful world with the light of God's Word. After all, if we're examining ourselves by the light of the Word, what a better thing to do than to use the Word to expose sinfulness and wickedness? Beloved, we have this sure Word. We have this sure Word. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, and we already talked about this, right? Men die, but the Word of God lives on. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we have this sure Word of prophecy. It is the shining Word. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ breaks through the darkness of sin. It breaks through the fear and the doubt and the lies of the devil. The glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, comes shining in as a beam of light that cannot be ignored and cannot be hidden by the devil. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to shine brighter than any darkness that is in your life. The light of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes the gospel so glorious. It is able to save you from darkness and bring you into the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The glorious gospel is able to break through the darkness of sin. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Beloved, may we, as God's children, shine forth as beacons of light. May we be that reflective light of the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our privilege and responsibility to hold forth the word of life. The word of God is for us. For every one of you. It's not just for some theological professor or a pastor. It's for every single one of us. God is able to make his word known because he is God. It is God's word. So may we examine our lives. May we be stirred up from time to time. May we remember that God used his word and had the blessing to it. Thank you so much for the time that you've allowed me to present his word.